the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 46, and we're reading again verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and will save. One of the most famous, one of the greatest speeches of the 20th century was Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream, in which he imagined his society free from the racial hostilities that had marred it for so many years. Why did it resonate so much with the people who heard it? The answer probably is that it expressed some of their deepest longings, but these were longings that they did not dare to expect would be fulfilled. We have longings and we have hopes. There are some longings that we suppress because we simply cannot hope that they'll be fulfilled. Is that so? I think that's often the case. We can think of examples of that. It's going to vary from one person to another, obviously. One person has longings for their family, and for one reason or another, they simply don't dare to hope or expect that those deep, deep longings will be fulfilled. Another person, or maybe the same, has a longing for the kingdom of God to come, and they say, the Lord was good to us in the past, but look at how things are now, and for whatever reason, they don't dare to hope that this deepest of all longings will ever be fulfilled. Sometimes it's a very personal thing. The child of God who does not know that he or she is a child of God. Their weakness, yes, but still, they have this longing to be assured that the Lord loves them as his own and that they are on the way to heaven. And yet, there are people like that, and if you were to speak to them, you would find they don't really ever expect that they will have that assurance. How sad, isn't it? Now, let's go back to the year 536 BC. The people of God are not in the Promised Land. 70 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had invaded their country. He had carried them away captive. He had taken them hundreds of miles into what's now Iraq. There they were as strangers, as foreigners, scattered among the people, and they had no hope of ever seeing their home again. What had happened? Why had the Lord left them as they thought? No one at the beginning of the year 536 BC could have foreseen what would happen just a few months later. No one, unless they had paid close attention to the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who in this chapter 46 mentions exactly what was going to take place. I've called a man from the east, and so it came. The empire of the Medes and the Persians attacked, invaded, captured, and what happens? Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. The gods, the sources, as they thought, of their power, failed to support Babylon any longer. Instead, they were carried on the backs of pack animals out of their temples, out of the city. What's happened to your gods now? The people of God must have said. But who could have foreseen it? Unless they had paid such close attention to the word of God 70 and more years before. Was that for them then only? Is it not also for us today? Surely it is. Because there are godly desires, there are godly longings, and we're blessed indeed if we have reason to expect God to answer them, but there may be some longings, deep, deep longings, that we do not expect to be answered. We say to ourselves, well, this is the way it's been for so long. We can't expect anything better. Should we say that? Look again at this text. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry and save. In this text, God, through his prophet, is speaking about what he has done in the past, the history of his people. He's telling them about what he will continue to do, the future of his people, and he is giving them reasons to hope that those longings will be fulfilled, those promises will be kept. So let's look at those three things in turn, shall we? The history, what God has done for his people, the future, what he will continue to do, and the reasons to expect that he will do as he has said. Born from the womb, he says. Well, it doesn't come earlier than that, does it? We were singing about that in Psalm 139 a few minutes ago. He says, I have made you. And that is the very reason we can be confident that he will continue, as he says, to carry, to bear, to save. If we think first of all about the Church of God and then about the individual, God's care was present at the very beginning of the Church and at the very beginning of the individual believer's life. We look at the picture the prophet paints of idols, weak, unable to save themselves, carried in the back of pack animals. Yes, but the church has been weak too. The individual believer has been weak, especially in our beginnings. Indeed, there was a time the Church of God did not even exist. Between the fall of Adam and faith in his first promise, there was no Church of God, no people of God. And all seemed lost. And it was God, and God alone, who brought life when there was only death. Move on a bit, come to the days of Noah. One family, only one family out of humanity. And yet, go on to the days of Abraham. One covenant family, that was all. How many people today profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? 2.2 billion worldwide. I use the word profess, I'm not making any judgment. Almost one third of the world's population from one family. From a time when there was no Church of God. I have made, he says, and I will bear, I will carry you. When the kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, began on earth, how many people were there? 12, along with the Lord Jesus himself. When he was crucified, did they not think that all was lost? And then, after he had risen from the dead, what happens next? He disappears from them into heaven. What will happen now? But only days later, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are added in a moment. I have made, and I will bear. We're conscious today of the church being crushed between militant secularism and militant Islam. How we need to hold on to God's promise for the future. Who formed the Church of Christ in the first place? God himself. Who is going to carry it? He will. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice he doesn't say, I will protect my church. That's implied. He says more than that. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what's true of the church is true also of the individual, isn't it? And the individual believer. Psalm 139 celebrates and worships the Lord for how he formed us. Mysterious providence there. And, believer, did he not lead you to a place where you heard his gospel? Maybe it was in a godly family. Maybe it was somewhere else. But he led you to that place. He opened your ears. He opened your mind. He opened your heart to receive Christ. He preserved your life. How many lives have not been preserved? He kept you from succumbing to the influence of the world. How many people have succumbed to that? If you're a believer here today, you look back at these things and you say, the Lord made, the Lord led, the Lord carried me until now. Was it not he who awakened you to your need as a sinner? Was it not he who showed you the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus? Wasn't it he who worked faith in your heart, who persuaded and enabled you to receive Jesus Christ? Was it not he who gave repentance? And when trouble came, was it not he who enabled you to persevere, and to persevere in your faith? If you are a believer today, perhaps against all the odds, it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. I have made, and I will bear. You have been born by me from birth, the Lord says. And like the church at large, you have challenges. There is such a thing as indwelling sin. I don't need to tell you that. And it drags you down, and some days there is no praise, there is no prayer that you would identify as prayer, at least. Holy longings, you cannot think of any. And the world that lies in darkness, it also challenges. There are so few of you. How can you possibly think you're right? Does that sound familiar? Maybe you can identify with the writer of Psalm 73 when he complained about the prosperity of the wicked. It wasn't just that the wicked were prospering, but he was suffering. And he was beginning to say, what's the point? And maybe you come to the point where you almost feel as if you are letting go, and you forget that the scripture, Psalm 77, refers to this as my weakness. My weakness. Yes. And what will I do in my weakness? I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Psalm 77, verse 10. We look back at what the Lord has done. I have made. Is he going to leave you now? And you say, but my spiritual weakness. And he says in reply, but my faithfulness. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Not yours. but his. So think again about Isaiah's prophecy. When you feel yourself overwhelmed or see others overwhelmed, even to your old age, I am he. And to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. Let's think about the future. Tomorrow, and the next day. Every yesterday was once a tomorrow. And what we sowed in that yesterday, we reap today or will reap tomorrow. Think about Jesus' apostles. After he had risen from the dead, after he had returned to heaven, people could have said, well, where is he? What's happened to all his promises? What were they going to do? How would they respond to this? They couldn't deny the Lord is absent. People might have said, where is this promise of his Spirit coming to you? And they would have to say, well, we don't yet experience this. So what were they going to do? Were they going to say, I will persevere in faith in his word? Because tomorrow he will fulfill it. Or were they going to say, I might as well give up because it hasn't happened yet? Now, what will tomorrow be like? Will tomorrow show us the record of our faith? Or will tomorrow show us the record of our unbelief? Will we find tomorrow that we have persevered through the darkness, believing that Jesus' word is enough? Or will we find tomorrow that we give up too soon? They persevered. He kept his word. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And we should look at our tomorrow the way they looked at their tomorrow. Not with despondency, not with unbelief, not with conformity to the world, not with a passive resignation, this is all I can hope for. No, no. Rather, let our today be a today of expectant prayer and service to Christ, believing that what he has said, he will do. And then, when tomorrow comes, how thankful we will be. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, he promised. Other sheep I have, who are not of this fold, them also I must bring, he promised. It's the Lord who promises. It's the Lord who does it. We have our duties. What will tomorrow be like if we don't perform our duties today? But success comes from him. I have borne. I have carried. I will save. And that is why believers in Christ can have confidence. He has said many things about what tomorrow will be like for this person or that person or the Church of Christ. He said fairly general statements that we don't know whether they apply to us in one way or in another. He's spoken of opposition. He's spoken of persecution. Revelation 6, he shows us the souls of those who were killed for the word of God. And they cry out, O Lord, how long? Do we cry out, O Lord, how long? They do. But what wonderful promises he has given of the final judgment, of his own return, of the kingdom of God growing, growing, and coming to completion. He who is ashamed of me, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He who acknowledges me, him will the Son of Man acknowledge when he comes in the Father's glory with his holy angels." Notice how the Lord says through the prophet, "Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you." Old age and grey hairs suggest more than advancing years. To many, they're a reminder of weakness that they had not experienced before. There are times of weakness, as well as times of strength, in the Christian life. And those times of weakness take various forms. The Lord has promised to carry us and bear us through those times of weakness. There are many ways in which he does. It may be by preserving us from falling. It may be by restoring us when we do fall. Psalm 37, for example, "A good man's footsteps are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, yet he shall not be cast down utterly, because the Lord upholds him with his right hand." Aren't these wonderful words? "Though he fall, yet he shall not be cast down utterly, because the Lord upholds him with his right hand." How many examples there are of that in Scripture? Job, King David, Asaph, Psalm 73, Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail." How does the Lord carry in those times of weakness? 1 Peter 1, "Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." The power. Not our power, his power. Kept through faith. In our weakness, we simply believe his word and continue to act on it. He keeps us by making a way of escape in time of trial or temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Psalm 19, "The word, the instruction of the word, the comfort of the word, the love of God declared in the word." And that keeping, that preservation, continues until the end. Philippians 1:9, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He says, "I will bear." And we take that as the same as meaning "I will carry." But, you know, when someone says "bear," it does remind us of putting up with, doesn't it? "I don't know how long I can bear this." Yeah. Does the Lord ever say that? He bears with our weaknesses. He bears long and is kind. We might try each other's patience. We might try his patience. His patience is infinite. He bears with our weaknesses. Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children." Instead of holding our sins against us, he continues to lead us on in order to share in his holiness. So every time we fall, we've every reason to come back in childlike sorrow for sin and confidence. Confidence in our Father's and our Savior's grace and faithfulness. Reason, yes, reason. And here in this chapter, the Lord gives us reasons for hope. reasons to believe that he will do what he has promised. One reason he gives is the very person who completes the work is the same as the one who began it. I have made, and I will bear. He hasn't begun a good work only to hand it over to somebody else. No, no. He began it. It's not like the Lord to give anything up. Reading through all of Scripture, can we ever find an occasion when the Lord gave up on his work? I have made, and I will bear. Think about it. He called us in the gospel. Why? Why? Why did he call us? He had a purpose in mind. The purpose that we should be like his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his beloved Son. The purpose that the church, the whole body of believers together, would be the bride of Christ. Is he going to give up on that? For the Lord's sake, for his Son's sake, he's not going to give up on it. Never mind for our sakes. Do not abandon the work of your hands, Psalm 138. No chance. First Corinthians 13. He began that work in love, and love never fails. Summertime, rivers might dry up. Small streams might dry up. They fail. The water fails. But his love never dries up. It never fails. The river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's always coming. It's always coming. What did he do when he called us, as individuals and the church? What was he doing? He was restoring what is right. The fall was things going wrong. Salvation is putting things right. God is good and upright. Therefore, he will teach sinners the way. Surely then, he will complete that work. He's given his word that he would complete it. His honor is at stake then. There's a story told. I can't remember where it came from. A minister who asked an elderly Christian woman in his congregation the sort of question that you really don't expect ever to be asked. Obviously they knew each other, they understood each other very well. He said to her, "Now what would you say if at the end of the day the Lord wouldn't have you?" "Oh well," she said, "he would lose more than I would lose." "What do you mean by that?" "I would lose my soul, but he would lose his glory." He's given his word. He keeps it. 2 Timothy 2, he cannot deny himself. So there is a reason for us to hope. He began the work. He will complete it. The same person. Now, there's another reason. Verse 5. "To whom will you liken me? And make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike?" Who can we compare to the Lord? If we doubt him, then we're treating him as if he had the same limitations that we have. Sometimes we make a promise, we forget. Sometimes we make a promise, we simply aren't able to keep it. With the best will in the world, we aren't able to keep it. Does the Lord forget? Is the Lord not able? God is not man, that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change his mind. He doesn't have our limitations. That was the sin of the people of Israel as they travelled with Moses through the desert. They put limits on the Holy One of Israel. He is the Almighty. He is faithful and true. He is God only wise. He is not like us. It's unthinkable that a God like this would fail to complete what he has begun. So what is he saying to us? What's the call to us in this text? Well, there are two words here in this chapter that he addresses to us, and the first is in verse 8. Remember. Remember. When we fear for the future, one reason is we've forgotten the past. We've forgotten who God our Saviour is. Why else would we fear for the future? Why else would we doubt his promise if we hadn't forgotten who he is? No, he says, remember, remember, remember. Remember is one of the most important words in the Bible. And we say, ah, yes, but you know how I feel. Oh, what a common expression, how I feel. That's a real thing. I'm not disparaging it at all. But, wait a minute. Put those two things in the scales. How I feel on one side, and what we remember of God on the other. Now, which has more weight? How I feel may be because of what I had for breakfast this morning. How I feel may be for all sorts of reasons. But the Word of God never changes. Surely, surely, that outweighs how I feel and everything else. And it's not easy to choose between how I feel and believing the Word of God, because how I feel is so real. But, which carries more weight, really? Which ought we to believe? If we believe every thought that occurs to us between 4 and 5 in the morning, we'd be pretty miserable souls. Do we believe? Of course we don't believe that. Well, not a couple of hours later we don't believe it. Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to believe the unchanging Word of God? Remember. The other word is the word at the beginning of verse 12. Listen. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. Listen. It's no less than God, our Maker and Saviour, who is speaking to us here. And you know, whether or not we listen in the sense of hearing, taking in, accepting his word, determines the way we are worshipping him. How can we say we worship him if we don't accept what he says? And no matter how poor we might think our worship is, it's a great matter to Christ if we listen and keep his word, is it not? Someone might say, well, that's all very well. This is a call for God's people to remember and to listen. It is, but it's more than that. It's a call also to those who are not his people, or not yet his people. Listen, remember. Remember that person you knew who was converted to Christ. Did you expect it? The last person you would have expected ever to be converted? Well, has the Lord changed? Has he weakened since then? Is he less merciful now than he was then? Surely there is hope. for a lost sinner. Remember. And listen, the gospel is about God's gift. Christ Jesus is God's gift to humanity. I don't mean that he saves all humanity, he's his gift to humanity. Because many of humanity never hear. Many of humanity refuse him, but he is God's gift to humanity. Salvation is not far away. It's not inaccessible. It's not that we have to labor for it or work for it. No, it's in these very words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of what? Of all acceptance. It deserves to be accepted. It deserves that we say, yeah, I believe now that he did come into the world to save sinners. Sinners, 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 just sinners. I'm one, I'm a sinner. He came into the world to save sinners. So, Lord, save me. So let's commit our way to him. Confess to him it may be our unbelief. Come for the first time or come once again to the Saviour he's given. Take to heart who he is, what he has already done, the promises that he has made. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. Amen.